All right. And where'd Brother McVeigh get off to?
He's over here, so.
Okay, yeah, he traps everybody else in there and then he leaves. Brother McVeigh, would you go ahead and pray for this Bible study?
Our Father, we want to thank you for the privilege we have to assemble in our home. We want to thank you for each of those that's taken time to come to hear the Word of God. I pray it would not be in vain. I pray your Word would not return void unto you. Pray for Brother John, give him wisdom, anoint his lips afresh and anew. My God, I pray that your spirit will be evidenced. Lord, in the meeting here tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, I enjoy this kind of a setting as far as a Bible study goes. And in Black Creek, I often say we built the church off of the Bible study. And you know, there's people who didn't come through the Bible study, but I found with the Bible study, people were more comfortable. People who sometimes don't want to be in church or whatever else, they were comfortable in that Bible study setting, drinking coffee and asking questions or whatever. Like Peter's got a brother right now that comes and brings his girlfriend. They're not real comfortable to come to church, but they're comfortable in the Bible study. And so generally, I'll just go one book at a time and we go through it. Now, tonight we're going to do topical. I'm going to look at a topic. Really, a couple of them. We're going to sneak one in the beginning. Generally, what I do, and I notice Brother McVeigh does it differently, but in the long run, he does the same thing I do. I teach a doctrine. And what do you mean by doctrine as according to spiritual preaching? Well, let's say I was going to talk about the ark. Well, the ark historically happened. We could look at a timeline in the history of man, and the ark happened here and there. We could talk about that. It'd be historically. I could talk about it spiritually. I could say there's a time when God took a man-made object and saved the world with it. Look at the cross, a man-made object. God saved the world with it, okay? So there I'm making parallels, and that's spiritual preaching. Or I could doctrinally talk about God becoming angry with the world and deciding to restart with one family, and I'm talking about it doctrinally, okay? So there's three ways to take every verse in the Bible. Generally, what I like to do is take the doctrinal application of each verse. I think in the 13 years I've been at Black Creek, I've maybe preached two times spiritually where, you know, I'm kind of drawing parallels or something in my message, and the people actually looked at me odd because I don't do that very often. But I wanted to start with something. Everybody turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 13. And had Brother Black asked me to say anything last night, this is what I would have said, and I was relieved when he didn't. I thought it was important that we have just Brother McVeigh up there preaching last night, for those of you who are able to be there. It's hard. There's a discipline to getting used to sitting in church for a couple hours. And let's face it, most people, it's not that they're worse people or anything else, they're just not used to doing that. Okay, they're used to going to church for an hour or something like that. Hour's over and they're ready to go. They, you know, they've got pot boiling over at home, and you know, they had planned on getting to bed at so and so time or whatever else. And so, you know, for Brother Black suddenly having a meeting with two preachers, it takes a little bit for people to get used to that. And so having just one preacher last night, once that was just a good thing. And the preaching was tremendous. There was great conviction over it. I thought people learned a lot from it. That was good. But and I knew right away when Brother Black said we're just having one preacher tonight that what I'm about to show you now was for tonight. Okay? So I wanted you to look again here with this idea. Let's go to 13 and let's go to verse 44. Jesus Christ is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And of course, that goes along with what Jesus Christ said when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Once you find out where the truth of God's word is and where the truth of Jesus Christ is, there shouldn't be anything else in your life getting in the way of that. That man sold all that he had to get to that. And so many people are hampered because you know, they're double-minded. They've got other things on their heart. And double-hearted is another word used in the Bible. And so he sells all that he has, but we're going to keep going on. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had and bought it. Now, as I got ready, just being ready, you know, I always try to act like, oh yeah, I'm just stepping up there, next thing in my head, but I had a couple verses ready last night in case Brother Black had wanted me, and this was one of them, and I wasn't sure where it was, and so I took the term great price, used a word search in the Bible, and found out it's in there twice. There's two things the Bible says are a great price. And I thought, isn't that interesting? The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. But let's turn to 1 Peter 3, and let's look at the other thing that's of great price. And we'll start in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. It's a problem sometimes when the man of the house isn't saved, and sometimes doesn't care to be saved or whatever else. And I've known situations like that. They were irreconcilable where the man didn't want the truth, didn't want the help or anything else. But I've known others where a woman could. I've got one in my church right now where the man grew up abused his whole life. I mean, terrible abuse. Stories that hurt you to hear them. And then, you know, married a woman that grew up being abused her whole life. People like that find each other. And when I met them, in fact, Brother McVeigh was there the first time they came in. And, you know, they had a couple of kids with them. And at that time, they were living in two different houses. He had a concubine somewhere. And they decided to come to church together. And after a few years, she got saved. And it's hard because he's not saved. And he's cruel to the children. Now, if he was physically cruel, I'd throw him in jail. I don't put up with that, okay? You hit a woman, it's 911, as far as I'm concerned. That's all there is to it. I'm calling the law. We're just going to handle it that way. But he's just cruel in the sense of harsh and awful words and things. And then he mourns over it. But he just grew up with that. He didn't know any other way. And for his wife, the tears are this idea, can I live this way, such a way that I can get him and his heart broken? And I've seen times when it seems to work, when it does melt him on the inward parts. And again, it's not like he lays in bed and thinks, here's a cruel thing I'll say, but things just blow him up. And again, just if you just heard the way he grew up, you'd hurt inside for him, the things he grew up with. And God wants to save him. And right now, God gave him a wife that has salvation. We'll try to win him. But it says in verse 2, will they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Here's the second place, second thing in the Bible God called a great price. That kingdom of heaven, that pearl. And the other one, that meek and quiet spirit in a woman. Just of great price. Now, I brag on you ladies, and I do, okay? One of the things I talk about, just being around here and such, I said, in fact, I remember the time, in fact, the one time you came, and you weren't the only one. There were a number of different ladies there. But I mentioned to one of the young men, I said, let me show you the difference between those girls and what you're used to. Those are very pretty girls who dress and look plain. You're used to plain girls who try to look very pretty. He said, yeah. He said, yeah, that is the case. And then when girls are really pretty, they try to look sexy. All right? And the grief of those lives is just awful. I have to deal with it all the time. People come in and they've just shattered their lives, and their lives are so hurt and so broken and so hurting. And so what God is calling of great price, A, is that meek and quiet spirit inside of you. And if you understand this, I had a person fairly recently who asked me something about themselves. Is that my character or my personality? Well, it's a part of herself she doesn't like. And there is no such thing as a bad personality. There's bad character. Your personality is the real you. It's what God loves. It's what a mother first discovers when she has that baby on the breast. She discovers that baby's personality. And there's no other one like it. Never will be. Just unique to itself. I saw the math one time on snowflakes, why there's no two the same. And in all of human history, there's been like 7 times 12 to the 40th power snowflakes ever. But it's like 7 times 12 to the 1200th power, the odds that any two would ever be the same. And there's never going to be any two personalities that are the same. You're the only one of you. There is no one else of you, okay? And, you know, your brother or sister might go, oh, boy, that was close, you know. But the thing is, when we talk about a person's bad personality, what we're really talking about is character habits, grouchiness, quick on the draw to criticize, whiny. You know, and we don't like that, but that's not their personality. That's their character. That's something that went wrong in them being raised. That's something that went wrong in bitterness that came part of them. But instead, when God sees a person, A, he looks down through all the body and everything, and he sees that personality. When Adolf Hitler was just a baby on his mother's breast, God saw that personality and loved that person as deeply as any other person that's ever lived. And the grief, as he was raised in hatred and misery and turned to sodomy and the things that he turned to when you understand his history and the vile person that he ended up becoming. And for so many of us, there was a point when it was a grief to God, some of the things you turned to, when you took that perfect personality that God made and began to introduce other things into your life. And sometimes they're just hidden things. Here's about the hidden man of the heart. Well, what else is hidden in there? Okay. And if you understand that what God wants to do is take what you are in the hidden person on the inside and cleanse that again. Make that just as innocent as little Liliana. To make that just as innocent as any little baby anywhere. And to start all over again. The only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that could ever do that, where it makes you free from sin, what that sin nature has done to you and all the awful appendages and things you've wrought on the inside. The Bible says, I know that God hath made man upright, but man hath sought out many inventions, all these various things. It's fun right now. We're watching Ricky Court Audie. It's fun, you know. If you don't think that kind of thing's fun, you don't have a heart. You know, it's just no. All right? And, you know. Yeah. But the point is, you know, they're getting to know each other, whatever. And a woman is a pretty complex thing. It just is. You know, it's, you know, I've been with my wife for 39 years now, and I still haven't quite figured it out. All right? But it's been fun. It has. You know, it's like a flower that's opening all the time, and there's these new discoveries and things there. Just about the time you think you know what she's going to say next, you go, stop. You know, and but it's a wonderful thing. And for you ladies, the grace is to keep that as simple, as clean, as honest and pure as you possibly can. And it's a glorious thing. And it says, in the sight of God, it's of great price. As much as he called, it's what he called the kingdom of heaven itself, of great price. Okay. And so I thought I'd throw that out there. Now, what I want to talk about tonight, I'm going to talk about the plan of God. And that's going to be the subject of tonight. That was just a commercial, all right? And now our sponsor, God, all right? All right, but the thing is, I want to talk about the plan of God. And one of the things you need to understand is God had a plan. In the book of, I think it's Nahum, or it says this, the Lord God shall do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. He has a plan. Sammy Allen always used to say, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He's always known what he was going to do. Always had a plan, always going to have it there. And in the midst of that plan, you fit. Now, there's a philosophy called Calvinism, where they think that God, in order to make the plan work, he had everybody's puppets, and they're going to dance on this string and do exactly what he wants. Why? Because men wouldn't know how to make a plan if anybody could do whatever they wanted, okay? They would have a hard time with that. Whereas God, because he is God, could make a plan, and often liken it, imagine in the beginning God taking a football, and he's in one end zone, the beginning of time, and he throws that football. And all across that football field is time and all the people of time. And the football's going over them. And every single person, free will to do whatever they want. And in the other end zone, Jesus Christ catches it exactly the right place at the end of time. And God knew exactly what would go on. And God planned every bit of it. And yet he gave every single person free will to do exactly what they wanted in that. And you can't make every verse in the Bible work any other way. So God had a plan. And one of the things I want to show you with that plan is in to understand this. The Bible talks about in the beginning. Now right off the bat, I'm going to give some of you a new concept here, and I don't want you to stumble at it, okay? Sometimes when I hear new concepts, I don't know if I should accept them or reject them. And the best thing to do is put it in a file drawer and think about it. Here's a new concept, all right? What should I do with this concept? And maybe 6 months later, you'll pull it out and you'll have verses, no, that was wrong. Now I have the proof. Or you might say, no, that was really right. That was right what he said. But here's the thing. There's two different phrases. In the beginning is a prepositional phrase. Starts with a preposition in. Some of you homeschooling ladies, you know all about that, okay? What's the difference between in the beginning and at the beginning? Okay? What's the difference? At the beginning of my marriage, my wife and I stood at an altar. In the beginning of our marriage, really, probably almost a year. Okay? Two different times. They're not the same. Winston Churchill, when the Battle of Alamein got won in World War II, the first time the British actually won a battle and on the ground, and they beat an Italian army in Africa, and it was a resounding victory and put them to flight. And everyone was excited, is this the end of the war? And Winston Churchill said, no, let us not think that this is the beginning of the end. And he said, let us not think it's the end, but this is the end of the beginning. The beginning of the war has been all this time, but this ends the beginning of the war, okay? And we've ended it with a victory. So, for example, you might see a phrase that talks about in the beginning of a king's reign. And sometimes it's months and months and months into his reign. And other times it's at the beginning of his reign, right when he's made king. Your Bible doesn't start at the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Starts in the beginning, okay? And that has confused so many people. The beginning started when he created the devil and his angels, and he created all those things, and he created them, and it goes all the way to the end of Genesis, the book of Genesis. The beginning's over there. So God had a plan all that period of time, okay? Just to give you an idea, it talks about how Jesus Christ, in the end of the world, died for sins. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. He said it was in the end of the world, but not at the end of the world. See the difference? The end of the world started with Jesus Christ on the cross. In the end of the world, and we're still in the end of the world. The Battle of Hastings took place in the end of the world, okay? The Battle of Iwo Jima took place in the end of the world, okay? President Bill Clinton was elected in the end of the world. And so the end of the world's been going on all that time according to the Bible, but at the end of the world, that's something different. So when you read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, he's not saying right then. In the beginning, all that happened. One of the things he made was the devil. And he gave the devil a chance. When you read Ezekiel 28, it describes the kingdom he gave the devil. He called it a continent called Tyrus. And he talks about, thou art the king of Tyrus. And we know it's the devil because he said, thou art the anointed cherub. You were in the Garden of Eden. And it says you were lifted up because of your pride. And it, so we know it's the devil. Well, when did that take place? There's not room between Genesis 1 and Adam and Eve. There's no room for that, okay? Unless you're one of these people who now think of the gap theory, which is just men making stuff up to try to find some place to shove these things sideways into your Bible or whatever. But I want to show you how important it was when he made the devil and called him the anointed cherub. Anointed. There are three words in your Bible that are used in three different languages that all mean the same thing. For example, the Lake of Gennesaret is also Tiberia, which is Galilee. Okay, if I said Tiberias, Lake of Tiberias, if I said Galilee, or I said Gennesaret, it's all the same place. Just three different languages, okay? The word Messiah, the word Christ, and the word anointed are all the same word. One's English, one's Hebrew, one's Greek. Jesus is the anointed of God. In Greek, he's the Christ of God. In Hebrew, he's the Messiah of God. We know that not because I studied language, but your Bible tells you. For example, the woman at the well says, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. See, she says that. She shows you that. And you'll find that those words are defined right in your Bible. They're all the same thing. So there was one time an anointed cherub. This one that God picked. And he said, I've set you so. And he set him over the throne of God. And he gave him all these things. And that one rebelled against God. Well, what did God do? He came to the earth and he made a man. He took the dust of the earth and made a man. Can you imagine what the devil thought? He took the dust of the earth and made a man and says, I'll give you dominion. Okay? And you have dominion over the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, thou hast this dominion. Okay? And the devil's thinking, that thing? That has dominion? What's he do? Well, he comes down to the earth and he gets man to fall with a gospel of doubt based on a tree. Okay? Yea, if God said. Is that what God really said? Is that what he really meant? That tree, don't worry, you can eat of that. Okay? And so he took that tree, and getting Adam and Eve to doubt, he got them to take of it, and what did he do? He converted God's children into his children, children of Belial. Well, what'd God do? Well, turnabout's fair play. Since then, but God's been taken, the devil's children, using a tree in faith and making them children of God. Okay? So, again, turnabout's fair play. Did any of that take God by surprise? Did God sit there and wring his, oh, I didn't know the devil was going to do it? No. In no time did that happen. So, I want to show you what I call the threefold purpose of God. You know, I think every one of us has at one time or another been out in the field or something, overwhelmed by nature, and you begin to wonder the higher questions of life. I doubt there's ever been a cowboy that laid out on the plains somewhere and didn't look at the stars and wonder what's the purpose of all this. I doubt there's ever been an Indian on the Amazon River Basin that just at some point didn't look up and, what's the purpose of all this? What human heart hasn't had that pass through their heart? So I want to start out in the book of Isaiah. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. And we'll go to verse 24. And if you remember, with Isaiah 14, it's the chapter with the five I wills. I will ascend above the sky, house of God. I will set my throne above in the sides of the north. It describes the devil's fall in great detail. Okay, but we're going to pick up here in 24. It says, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains and tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders." Now watch what he says in the next thing. "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations." So if anybody asked me, what was the purpose of the earth? To destroy the Assyrian on God's